Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. It's just a blessing to see our young people grow up right before our eyes and stop entertaining and starting to minister. Amen. And that was a message and song that ministered to our hearts. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. As you know, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through and studying on the life of Joshua, and it's been a tremendous Bible study. I know the last few Wednesday nights we've been on, the staff have been preaching and doing a good job with that. I've listened to their messages that they preach, and each one just did a great job while I was gone. But we'll get back into our study here on the life of Joshua, and we've seen him go through a lot. We've seen him in Egypt, and then being with Moses, coming through the wilderness wanderings and going up to the door of the promised land, and then been turned away, and all how Joshua learned so much from that, and God chose him to be the one to take the nation of Israel into the promised land. And then, of course, we've been studying here in the book of Joshua all about what Joshua has been able to do. Tonight we're in chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verse 30 down to verse 35. So if you go ahead and stand with me, we'll read this. Israel had just experienced a huge victory over Ai. But right before that, they experienced a huge defeat at Ai after experiencing a great victory in Jericho. And the difference here, after they had suffered this huge defeat, they realized the difference between having God with you and being without God. Now, if you've ever experienced the presence of God in your life, no matter how far you try to run, no matter what you try to replace it with, there's nothing like a walk with God. Amen. There's nothing like that. That just does something for our spirit. It does something for our souls. A walk with God. If you've ever had that and you have walked away from that, then you will experience what it's like to be without God. And anybody in their right mind would do what Israel is going to do here tonight, and that is make a commitment to walk with God. And so here, after the victory at Ai, once they experienced the defeat of Ai, now they experience a victory, Joshua leads them to a place of worship. Here in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you tonight, it is a blessing to be able to assemble ourselves on this Wednesday night. And Lord, you know what each and every one has going through even this week and what kind of spiritual needs we have tonight. And I just pray, as we've assembled to worship you, that God, that you would just speak to each one of us and give us that spiritual help and strength and insight that we have need of. Pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So we find here that Israel had experienced what happens with God, Jericho. Then they experienced what happens with God's people without God, the first attempt to defeat Ai. And they went back and took care of the accursed thing that hindered them from having God's presence with them. And then they go back up in chapter 8 up to verse 30, we find a great victory of Ai. Joshua wanted to make it clear to all the people, we want God. Now you have to realize that he led them 25 miles to Ebal. Mount Ebal, and we'll see this in just a minute as well, but it's where Moses had commanded them at some point when they got into the promised land to go to this place and there set up an altar and worship God there at this place. And it would have been an amphitheater somewhat because it was in between two mountains. It was a valley where they could hear quite clearly. They could see quite far. But it was 25 miles from where they had set up camp. After the victory at Ai, he thought it necessary to take the nation of Israel, to take them and lead them 25 miles to worship their God. He wanted to make it clear, we want God. If you would look at any piece of coin, any piece of paper of the U.S. currency, whether it's a $1, a $5, a $10, a $50, a $100 bill, whether it's a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, America at one time said, we want all to know. We want God. They put it on their currency, and you can't look at a piece of currency that we have established that does not have in God we trust. That's a statement to the citizens of the United States of America at one point in time. Now, if we was to overhaul the currency, and I believe that is coming. I believe there's going to be a one world currency, and that's going to be set up, if not after the rapture, right before the rapture. We're going to be a one world government, and there will be a one world currency, and I think they'll do away with In God We Trust. If they had it to do over today, more than likely, most of them would vote to do away with In God We Trust, but at one point in time, and we still have it, and every piece of our currency, Our forefathers said, we want God. And any wise individual would continue to say, I know what it's like with God, if you've ever had a walk with God, and I have experienced what it's like without God. And if you've experienced both, then you would say with Joshua leading Israel, we want God. We want God. Joshua led the people to Mount Ebal. Now, if you will, look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. God, in his wisdom and insight into all things, his omniscience, we find that this is what they were to do. Moses' instruction to them when they got into the promised land, as God had instructed Moses not only to write the law of Moses, which was the first five books of the Old Testament, that's what they would have at this particular time. But if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 4, Moses writes and he says, therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, whitewash the stones, if you will, so they could write on them. And we're going to see that. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord. They would build an altar to signify worshiping God. There thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now that was the instructions before they would ever enter into the promised land. God knew that they would be in the promised land. They knew that they would experience what they experience with God and without God. And so at this particular time, Joshua, being the spiritual leader that he was of the nation of Israel, he determined, no doubt, that he was going to lead Israel to have God. And as long as Joshua lived, they had God on their side. We find here that he wanted them to understand the importance of doing what God says that he must do in order to have God on their side. This would be, if you will, a rededication of the people to God. First of all, by a commitment to worship. A rededication. Now, praise the Lord, when you get saved, you actually turn your life over to God. You realize that Jesus died for you. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. He's going to make you a new creature. He's going to give you heaven. Amen? And so when you get saved, you trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. A commitment to Him. A desire to receive the gift of everlasting life, but a commitment to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and to follow Him and to learn more about Him. A Christian is all about being Christ-like. And there's no way you can be Christ-like unless you know what Christ was like. And so you have to be committed to learning about Jesus Christ and the walk of Christ and the teachings of Christ. And it's commitment there. And at the beginning, you just sense the presence of God and the power of God. And some will go farther than others at salvation. I believe that it would be so much better if we would never have to rededicate, but that we would all just continue to walk closer and closer and closer to Christ in our Christian life. But there's no doubt all of us at some point have got to the place where we have backslidden and possibly gone into other things to realize I don't like not having the power of God upon my life. I don't like not being able to pray as I once prayed. I don't like not to be able to read the Bible and have God speak to me as He once spoke to me. I don't like going to church and not getting anything out of it because my heart's not right with God. You realize that you have gone away from God and you come to this place where you say, I don't like not having God with me. And when that happens, a lot of times we'll come to the altar and we'll confess our sins and we'll rededicate our life to the Lord. And can I tell you, it's a blessing when you rededicate your life to the Lord because it renews what it was like when you first gave yourself to God. It renews that desire to walk and to learn and to do whatever it is that God would have you to do. That's what's going on here with Israel. That's exactly what's happening here. Joshua understanding that more than anybody else as a leader of Israel. And now he is presenting this to the people of Israel. You've seen what it's like when we have God with us. You've experienced what it's like not to have God. I'm going to lead you to a place of worship so that we can recommit ourselves to God. He thought it important enough to travel 25 miles. They didn't take a bus or a train or fly. They had to walk over a rough terrain. This is back in those days. 25 miles, uphill both ways. To rededicate. Commit themselves. First of all, to worship. Verse 31. Then Joshua built an altar. Once he got there, the first thing he did, first thing on the agenda, lead Israel to worship God. Amen. It was pre-planned by God in the book of Law of Moses. As God directed Moses to write, we've already read that in Deuteronomy, it was pre-planned. He knew that they would be at this place, and what they needed to do is to rededicate and commit themselves once again to worship. Worship is commanded and pre-designed by God. We cannot worship God any way we want. Society today, religion today, most of those in religion believe, hey, as long as a person is sincere, they can worship however they want, and God's going to accept that. That's not Bible. That's humanism. That's the philosophies of religion, the philosophies of man. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God knows how he wants to be worshiped. And as the creator God, he has all the right to demand worship. Jesus spoke of that, John chapter 4. Putting this is exactly the very same mindset that Joshua had that he led the people of Israel to have. And Jesus now is presenting it to the New Testament. In John chapter 4, verse 23, a lot of things took place there at the woman with the woman at the well. In John 4, 23, he said, in verse 22, he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what his will is. That's what he desires. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. God says, you don't worship me unless you do it my way. And you have to. It's a must that you worship him in spirit and in truth. And that passage of Scripture reveals quite a bit to us here. The first thing in verse 23 it reveals to us is if there's true worshipers, then there has to be false worshipers. Can I tell you, I believe there's people possibly in churches all around the world believing that they are worshiping God, and yet they are not worshiping God because they have followed the philosophies of humanism. They're following religion instead of the very words of God. And you will understand how important it was for them back then to look at all the law of Israel and what God commanded them. And it is likewise as much, if not more important for us to base our worship on what the Bible says. We cannot base it on human philosophy. We can't base it on how I feel and what I want to do. I want to go to a church that has this and this and this and this. And I want to worship God the way I want to worship God. And listen to me, that is not how God has pre-designed it. It has been pre-designed by God to worship him as he says to worship him. There are true worshipers, which tells us there are false worshipers. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. He's seeking this, but he's seeking those that'll do it his way. His desire is that all humanity worship him. If they turn to him, then he will save all humanity. For God so loved the world, that's all humanity. If you do it his way, if you turn to him, you can not only find God as your heavenly Father, you can find salvation. You can get away from the penalty of sin. You can escape the damnations of hell, and you can have a relationship with God in this life and then a glorified relationship with God in heaven. It'd just get better and better and better if we do it his way. Now, some will test the waters to see how it goes, and somehow or other they'll get deceived or something will happen. They think, well, maybe there's a different way, and they start listening to the philosophies of the world, and they start going a different way only to experience, if they're truly saved, now you don't have God. You have religion, but you don't have God. And when they get to that point, if they're truly saved, I believe the Spirit of God's going to convict them and say, do you want God or not? You know what it's like to have God. Now you've experienced what it's like not to have God. Wouldn't you rather choose to have God in your life? Amen. That's what's going on. That's exactly what's taking place. If we want God, we must follow his plan for worship. The psalmist has much to say. I love the psalmist, the Psalms. If you look at Psalms chapter 96, following his plan of worship, that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples. That's what Jesus was preaching. Got to do it his way. And then he designed. He let them know what his design was for the local New Testament church. He completed the local New Testament, by the church's doctrine, by completing the Word of God, the Bible. Psalms in chapter 96, in Psalms chapter 96 and verse 1 through 9, I love this. He says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen." Don't turn to the heathen to determine how you're going to worship God, but look to the heathen and declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Yes, God is a holy God. In the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truths. We all will stand and give an account according to the very words that God has given to us. Yeah. Chapter 99, verse 5, the Bible says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Again in verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." So rededication of ourselves to God by committing to worship as God would have us to worship him. I believe there's many today that have been blinded, led astray, and they're no longer worshiping. And without worship, you'll not experience God's presence. Knowing who God is and what he requires of us. The second thing that you'll find that Joshua leads them to do, he leads them to this place of worship. Exactly as it was directed by Moses and the law of Moses. As he says there in verse 31, "As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." So we find here that that is the first thing he leads them to do. Set up the altar and worship as God had directed. Now if you look down to verse 34, the Bible says, "And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law." There was not a word. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. The next thing he would lead them to do, and is the next thing that all of us need to be aware of that is most important, is the rededication to God as we recommit to his word. recommit to his word. Joshua wrote it all out for the people to view it. I believe it was taking the large stones in between the two mountains and whitewashing them. Whatever it was, they were supposed to coat it with some kind of a whitewashing so they could write on the stones. And they wrote on the stones everything that God had commanded from the law of Moses and all of the cursings, warning them what God would do if they failed to do and abide by the commandments. I believe this was the first large print version of the Bible right there. He said it made it very clear. He wanted them to know, this is not my writing. This is God's word through Moses, and we are writing it for you to see it, and we are writing it down and reading it to you so that you might not only see it, but you can hear it. You see, in a church where they're going to preach the word, you'll find that they want you to have a copy. Amen. We make it available to all the bus kids that come in, anybody else. We have a copy of the written word of God for you so that you don't have to take the preacher or the Sunday school teacher's word for it. You see, they're going to take you to a passage of scripture. They're going to ask you to read that passage of scripture so you know it's coming from the very words of God. And then they're going to explain it so that you can understand it. That's the way it's always been with God. And it should only be even that much more important as we go into the New Testament, the time and the day and age that we're living in now, the New Testament church age. It is for us to take the words of God and present it to the people, let them read it, and then let them hear it being taught. God's in that. That's part of the worship service. That's part of what we do. Written on whitewashed stone. All were to see and to hear every word. Well, I think it'd make more sense if we took this word off out, and that was offensive there. You know, talking about the blood, let's take that out of there, and let's redo this, and let's do this, and, you know, let's make it maybe even gender neutral. We laugh at that, but that's exactly what's going on. You can find any kind of perversion of the Bible that you want to have. Something's offensive to you, you'll find a Bible that they've taken it out of. If you want to avoid conviction, oh, there's a Bible for that. It's not really a Bible. It's a man-made. It's not God's word. But if you want it, they'll write it down for you. If that'll help you. But it's not going to help you. Ultimately, it's not going to help you because you're going to lose what's most important about having the Bible, and that is the presence of God. You're going to lose God's presence in speaking to you when you read it. You're going to lose God's presence speaking to us when we hear it preached. Amen. Because you're not following God's design. Matthew 4:4, we find that Jesus, in the greatest temptation known to humanity, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If he told us we are to live by that, and this is New Testament here, this is Christ establishing it. If we are to live by every word, can I tell you that, and then God would have to provide every word for us. And can I tell you, he has. For the English speaking people, I believe with all my heart is this King James Version of the Bible. So that we might have every word in the English speaking language for the English speaking people to have every word and know this word comes from God. This is what I need to write all around me.
If I'm in between a valley, between two mountains, I want to have the stones, and I want to have the Word of God here, and I want to have it here and here. And everywhere I look around, I want to see the very words of God to know what God's commandments are.
At one point, we had that in government offices. We had that in our schools. Because at one point, our forefathers said, we want God. Yeah. Oh, to have some of those days back. Yeah. They would need all that God had for them, as we have need of all that God has for us today. Every word. Every word. The focus of every worship service should be God's word, which is God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Outside of having God's word, you don't have God. That's why we assemble ourselves together in his name, with his word, and he's there in the midst with us. If we assemble ourselves together without his word, he's not there. It's not a church, it's not a worship service. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost done here, almost done, so follow with me here. This is what Josh was saying. We need to make sure that we understand what's going on. We've experienced God's power. Jericho, what powerful victory in Jericho. We went to Ai and we experienced what it's like not to have God's power. Run off by just a few men of Ai. 36 men of Israel were killed. Then they got the power of God back and they went up and not one casualty of war and defeated the men of Ai. It makes a difference. It definitely makes a difference. Peter understood it made a difference. If you look there with me, 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Even though you know it, if you're not reminded of it, you're going to lose it. Satan's going to blind you to that. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Where else are you going to hear the Bible preached? Amen. Unless you're going to a Bible preaching church, you're not going to hear it preached. And yet, that's what we have need of. To make sure that we are worshiping God and serving God as He would have us to. God knows the power of His Word. And He knows how important it is for children to be raised on it. If you've been raised on the Word of God, it'll never leave you. It'll never leave you. You might leave it. You might try to block it out. It'll never leave you. That's why he said in verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the law of Moses here again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find this to be something that God wanted to make sure that his people were raising their children underneath the teachings of the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. This is diligent work. This is something that has more implications than what you even realize. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children,
and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. God says, I know how children are designed because I designed them. I know how their brains function. I know how they develop. If you want to give that child the best chance to turn out right, raise that child under the teachings of my word. Yeah. Maybe that'll stop some of the violences in schools and the wickedness in our world and society. No doubt, it's why we have it. Yeah. God knows the power of his word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Verse most of us know, but it's just a blessing to be able to read and see and understand what the Bible says about it. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, if we had time to break that down, there's so much there. But basically what Paul is writing to us in God's word here is you don't realize how the word of God will impact our being. How it impacts the minds of children, the developing minds of all people. How it will continue to impact your thinking. How important it is for us to live as God would have us to live. It's powerful. We don't know what God knows about how it repels evil. I know without it, it's evil. With it, there's light. Without it, there's darkness. With it, there's joy and peace and blessing. I'm just saying, this is what you have with it, and this is what you have without it. At some point in our lives, we have to determine, I want it. I want God. And if you truly want God, you can have God. He's made it, he's designed it that way. Yeah. The word of God is powerful. It impacts our being. It repels evil. And it moves heaven to rejoicing. Not only the angels in heaven, but I believe there's so great a cloud of witnesses. Those that have died in Christ are rejoicing, cheering on the work of God in this day and age. And when the word of God is preached as God wants it to be preached, I believe just as souls are being saved, angels are rejoicing. That great cloud of witnesses are shouting. Yeah. The word of God, it moves heaven. Israel, under Joshua, rededicated themselves to worship and to obedience to God's word. If you're not there, most important place for us to be is in a place doing what God demands we must do to have God. If you want God, you can have him. Learn how to worship him. Learn of his word. He's right there. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. A rededication of ourselves to God through worship and his word.
Wednesday nights, we don't have a musical invitation, but there's always an invitation. If God spoke to you, if there's a decision that you need to make tonight, and you know God wants you to make that decision, maybe a rededication tonight, I don't know what it might be. Get back to worship. Stop just attending services and get back to true worship when you come to church. Whether at this altar, at the pew that you're sitting at right now, recommit to worshiping God as He wants to be worshiped. And recommit to reading His Word and following His Word and obeying His commandments as He would have us to. Anybody else need to come tonight? I invite you to come. Father, as we bow before You, we love You. Thank You, Lord, for this study in the book of Joshua. And as we've seen Israel in victory and defeat, and then what happens right afterwards. And God, I thank You for that, because it's exactly in principle exactly what we need to do ourselves. I pray, God, for each one that's here tonight, that You would help us to walk out of here with a greater desire to truly worship You and follow Your, be obedient to Your word. Bless now as we leave. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.